Morning, everyone. Good to see you all. I hope you're enjoying the sun as much as I am. Wow, I'm so grateful for the sun. If we haven't met before, my name is Matt, one of the leaders here, and it's great to have you with us. I do hope if you are a guest that you have a good morning with us. So for the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at a book in the New Testament called Hebrews. Totally wasn't a planned series. Glenn preached on Hebrews 1 a few weeks back, and something just resonated inside of me, and it just feels like God is wanting to continue to speak. I don't know how long he's going to keep us in Hebrews, but we'll just take it one step at a time. This book in the New Testament doesn't read like a typical letter. It reads much like a sermon, and whoever was preaching this message was preaching to Jewish Christians. They were Hebrews who'd grown up in the Old Testament scriptures, steeped in that culture, and then they believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they redirected all of their daily practice and everything towards following Jesus. But it also seems like there was some persecution that started to happen for these Jewish Christians. The Jews who didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, they were putting a lot of pressure on these guys. And it was making life actually quite hard for them. And some of them were beginning to be tempted. Maybe it's just worth it. Let's just go back to doing the Old Testament stuff. Let's go back to the Mosaic law. Let's begin to follow those practices again. And so this preacher is preaching to them and saying, no, don't do it. Don't be tempted to go back to the old ways of doing things. This Jesus is better than the Mosaic law. What Jesus has on offer for you is so much better. It's worth it. Hold on. Endure. Stick with it. And so, how applicable is that message to us today? Is following Jesus always easy? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes the decisions you have to make, sometimes you take shots from family, from friends, from culture, whatever it is. And the encouragement for us is stick with it. It's so worth it. He is so worth it. Now, in some ways, if you're reading through this sermon to the Hebrews, in some ways, whoever's preaching reminds me of one of those old school Western movie gunslingers. Anyone? Cowboys? You enjoy those cowboy movies? This guy is firing off Old Testament references all over the place. He's just... And that makes sense because he's writing to a group of people who've grown up in that culture. They had to learn those scriptures off by heart. So he's firing off these references and they know exactly where he's going. For us, yeah, not so much. What's he quoting? What is that? I don't get what he's saying there. Why is he saying that? And so we kind of need a little bit of help for some of us, depending on the Bible that you have. You might notice where there's like a little quote, or maybe there's an indent or some italics or something. You might notice a little footnote, a little letter. You need to go down to the bottom and say, A, okay, oh, he's quoting from Psalm 95. Oh, B, oh, right, Genesis 2, okay. And sometimes it's actually worth going to go and read those passages. That makes reading Hebrews take a lot longer. But it actually makes it that much more rich. And so it's really helpful to do that. I want to encourage you, if you haven't been, go and look at the letter to the Hebrews, read through the whole thing, maybe take you 30 minutes. Go look at the footnotes, it's going to take you a lot longer, break it up a little bit. It's rich, it's deep, it's so worth it. And so last Sunday, Glenn covered Hebrews chapter 3. In particular, I want to thank you, Glenn, for reminding us to turn our eyes to Jesus. Consider Jesus, that resonates so deeply inside of me. And so today we're going to be picking up on a little bit of chapter 3 again, a little fresh sort of reminder, and then we're going to go into chapter 4. And so I want to make one point. It's not 3 points today. I want to make one point. I'm going to maybe circle around it a couple of times, come at it from some different angles. If I say it this way and it doesn't help, I'm going to say it that way. Maybe that'll help. One point I want to make today, and I want to talk about God's rest. God's rest. If you leave today and you say, oh, what was that all about? At the very least, you can say, okay, he was trying to tell me about God's rest. In fact, that's what I think the preacher is trying to do. I'm just rehashing the sermon. So let's jump in. We're going to pick up from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Glenn did read this last week, and this is one of the little pistol fire-offs. He's referencing an Old Testament scripture, Psalm 95. He's chosen Psalm 95 to introduce us to a particular concept, but he's also picking up from a concept which started in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke in many ways through the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God speaks. And so Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, picking up from Psalm 95, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, because Hebrews 1, Jesus has spoken. God has spoken through Jesus. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they're always going astray in their hearts. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. And so, this is a pretty intense story that Psalm 95 is telling us. You can read more about this if you're a note taker or you want to double check me on stuff. Okay, great. Exodus 17, Numbers 20 tells you this story. There's some implications for the story. Numbers 27, Deuteronomy 32. Numbers 27, Deuteronomy 32. And there's also three separate psalms that reference this story. But here's the story in a nutshell. God's covenant people are in Egypt, and they're in slavery. And God remembers his covenant, and he redeems his people out of slavery. He saves them from slavery, brings them out of Egypt, and says, I promise you, there's a land I'm going to bring you to. Let's go. So the people believe God. He rescues them from slavery. They get into the desert and they start the journey to the promised land. Guess what? The journey's hard. Is the journey of faith hard? You betcha. But here's the problem. It starts to get hard and they start not believing. They start unbelieving. Is that a word? Right? I'm going to make that a verb. They don't believe God anymore, and they grumble against God in a place called Meribah. I hope I pronounced that right. And so God is angry with them there. And he's so angry with them that he says, you don't believe me. I'm not going to let you go into the promise. And so they wander in the desert for 40 years until that generation dies and a new generation comes that God can bring into the promised land. And so by quoting from Psalm 95, the preacher not only continues the theme of hearing God, but now he introduces us to a new concept, this concept of entering into God's rest. Note, if we go back to, previous slide, end of chapter 3, there we go, they shall not enter my rest. It's not enter into rest in general. Whose rest is it? It's God's rest. Now that's interesting. When did God rest that we can enter into that? Well, for Hebrews community, the first thing they're going to think of is Genesis chapter 2. Because in Genesis 1, day 1, God creates. Day 2, God creates. Day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, God creates. Day 7, he rests from his work. Does that mean God was tired? No, it means he was finished. God finished his work and rested from his work. We also can enter into the finished work of God. To enter into God's rest is to enter into the finished work of God. I hope you're staying with me. Hope you're following me. At the same time, in the context of what God's saying here, his people didn't believe him, and so he would not let them enter into the rest of the promised land. He saved them from slavery in Egypt, right? They were saved, but after a while things got tough, and because of their unbelief, they couldn't enter into the rest that God had for them. So we get to chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands. I want to press a little pause there. That's good news. The promise of entering God's rest still stands. It's still a promise for today, for you. You and I can enter into God's rest. And that should totally make sense to followers of Jesus, because Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest." Oh, there is still a rest. Does that sound good, anybody? Hey? I mean, we might not understand what God's rest is yet, but there's something in me that says, I'm tired. Rest sounds good. Tell me more. Tell me more. We get to enter into the rest that God has promised through Jesus Christ. A ceasing of work to get to God. I didn't tell Wayne what I was going to preach on this morning. Hey, a ceasing from striving, Wayne. A ceasing from, I get to enter into the rest. God chose me. I don't have to perform for God to choose me. He chose you. He just did. Can you rest in that? Are you a servant or are you a friend? He called you a friend. Can you rest in that? Will you believe him? Or do you feel like, thanks God, I'm your friend, but I'm going to show you that I deserve to be a friend? No, just rest. Rest in the work of Jesus. Trust fully in the work of Jesus Christ to make you utterly clean. You feel dirty, anyone? Don't put your hand up. It's a rhetorical question. If you are feeling dirty, like I've got to sort this out so that I can get to God. No, now you're striving to work. That's not resting. Do you trust in Jesus to make you utterly acceptable and loved by God? Or do you feel like you need to make yourself lovable? Here's a good one. One day when God wraps all of this up and all of us have to stand before the judge, will you stand in absolute confidence before the judge? Oh, Matt, you can't say that. That's so arrogant. Is it? Because if you trust fully in the work of Jesus, there's zero arrogance. You're trusting in someone else. And so trusting fully in the work of Jesus means I stand with absolute confidence before a holy God who will judge me, because he judged Jesus. And his perfection is given to you and to me. There's a confidence. There's a rest on the day of judgment. Whew. I don't have to be stressed about that day. You can rest from your work, your striving to be acceptable before God, to be loving, to be loved by God, to be a friend of God. You don't have to strive for that anymore, because Jesus is finished with his work. And so writing to Hebrew Christians who were tempted to go back to Jewish practices, this is a little bit easier. Maybe some of them have started to do that. Maybe they've begun to do those old practices and to try and obey the law again. And now the preacher's preaching to them and they're going, oh no. Chapter 4, verse 1, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Do you think like you've failed? Does it feel like, oh, I've done this and I've walked away and I've done these things and I'm striving again or I've sinned again or whatever it is? There's good news that even if you seem to have wandered from the faith, it's a perception and not necessarily the truth. But it's also a warning. Don't let it become the reality. Don't let it be that you have wandered away. Come back. Be afraid. You see that there's a healthy fear and there's an unhealthy fear. There's a fear that offers hope. There's a fear that makes you realize, oh no, look where I'm going. And you come back to God. There's an opportunity for hope. Or there's a, oh no, look at what I've done. I'm doomed. That's an unhealthy fear. That's not what he's talking about. Let's have a healthy, holy, right fear where we realize, ooh, I'm wandering back into that. Whoa. I'm striving again. I'm being a servant, not a friend. Let me come back to God. And so he continues this warning in verse 2. For good news came to us, just as to them, the people in the desert, they heard God's promises, but the message they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. So what's he calling for? He's calling for faith. Will you believe God's promise? Believing means action. It's one thing to say, oh, yeah, yeah, I believe it. Well, let's see if you believe it. When things start getting hard as you journey through the desert of faith, will you still believe? Or are you going to start grumbling? Are you going to start saying, actually, God's just brought me here to die? Or are you going to believe and hold on to God's promises? If your actions are not in line with the message that God has brought, that reveals, it shows, it exposes that we don't actually believe him. I really dislike that verse that says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. Oh. But sometimes trials, what they do is they reveal, you don't actually believe me, Matt. Okay, God, I'm coming back. Help me believe, help me to trust. He's calling for faith. Verse 3, for we who have believed enter that rest. As he has said, and now he's firing off those Psalm 95 quotes. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We've believed, they didn't. They didn't get to God's rest. We can enter into God's rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. Can you see where he's about to aim his little pistol? We're going to Genesis 2 here. For he has somewhere spoken, he doesn't tell us it's Genesis 2 because everybody knows, but we need reminding. He has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. So God rests from his work of creation, Genesis 2. He had a rest that was planned for his people as they came out of slavery. Come into the promised land, enter into my rest. Eventually they did. King David defeated their enemies and they had a time of rest from their enemies. They had to obey the Sabbath and enter into God's rest. But verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it. Wait, there's still a rest? I mean, I thought we were obeying the Sabbath and entering into God's rest. I thought we got into the promised land and there was rest over there. Do you mean there's still rest? Yes, there is. There remains for some to enter God's rest. And those who formerly received the good news, the Israelites, they failed to enter because of disobedience. And again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long after the Israelites had actually come into the promised land, King David, through the Holy Spirit, prophesies again, speaking, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. For a discouraged people who are hearing this sermon, this gives hope. Oh man, I've mucked up. I've been wandering around in the desert. I've grumbled. I haven't believed. I've wandered away. I've done whatever it is. And for us, as we face the struggles of the day, this message gives hope. Today is the day when you can apply your faith afresh. You can believe God afresh. Perhaps some of us here this morning feel like we've wandered, we've drifted. The message of hope is, come back, because you can, and he wants you to come back. Step into the promised land. If you have faith, you've stepped into salvation, and the land of salvation lies before you. Don't just stand there. There's so much to step into. There's so much to live up to. Step into the promises of God and enjoy all that God has accomplished for you. He's done it. Step into God's rest. Step into the completed work of God. Verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, that's the guy who took over from Moses. Remember that whole generation that had to die off. Next generation, new leader. God says, promised land. Actually brings them into the promised land. This generation did enter into the rest that God had for him. But if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered into God's rest, here's the kicker, has also rested from his works as God did from his. I'm going to say it again. Whoever has entered God's rest has rested from his works as God did from his. What is God's rest? What are we actually talking about here? D.A. Carson says, the actual wording of how God rested, that is, by ceasing from his work, becomes a paradigm for the way we must cease from our work if we are to enter into God's rest. A paradigm is a model. It's a pattern. And so God sets the model. He sets the pattern of resting from his work so that we would enter into God's rest. His work is finished, and we can rest in his work just as he rested in his work. In the Sabbath rest, we had to rest from the work that we'd done as a model pointing towards something. God brought his people into the promised land so that they could rest and enter into God's rest. That was a model pointing towards something. And Jesus said, come to me if you are heavy, laden, and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's the fulfillment of the pattern. We get to enter into rest. We cease from our own works because God ceased from his works. He's not talking about resting from your job. He's not talking about kicking your feet up on the couch. Those are good things sometimes. But he's talking about rest from trying to get to God. He's writing to a people who are going back to having to do certain things to be acceptable before God. I have to obey the following, do the following rituals. Only then can I come to God. Only then can I be presentable. And he's saying, guys, you got to rest from that. Enter into the finished work of God and rest. What work has God done? On the cross of Jesus, he completed all the work that needed to happen. There's so much that happened at the cross. But put simply, God dealt with the greatest enemy, sin and death, and the power that the devil has because of that. Finished. Klar. Done. John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and what does he say? It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He died. The work was done. What could we possibly add to that? What are you and I trying to add to the finished work of the cross? Thank you, God, that you love me. I just need to get right before I come to you. What could you possibly add? You can't. And so will you accept God's finished work? Will you accept it? Will you enter into it? And as you and I might say, yes, yes, I accept it. And as the journey in the desert gets hard and we start to grumble, what does that do? It shows us, well, you don't really believe. Come back. Come back. Today, if you hear his voice, don't let your hearts be hard. Let them be soft and supple. Trust God. Believe him for his promises. I just love that verse 10. Whoever's entered into God's rest has also rested from his works as God rested from his works. Remember last year, I think it was towards the beginning of the year, we did a Hebrews chapter 6 foundations. Remember those six foundations? Repentance from dead works, faith towards God, baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. We did a series there. Calvin preached a cracker on repentance from dead works. He used the story of the prodigal son. It's actually the parable of the two brothers. And you got the younger brother and the older brother, and I'm sure you remember the story. The younger brother says to the dad, look, can I just have my inheritance now? This is kind of taking too long. You're not dying. Could you just give me my inheritance? Thanks. And once he got that, he packed up and off he went. And he squandered his wealth in wild living. Whatever wild living might mean, we can just imagine. And of course, he runs out of money. And he takes up the job of a servant. There's a famine. He's in need. And he's looking at what the pigs are eating and he's thinking, geez, I want to eat what they're eating. I'm that desperate. And then he comes to his senses. I just love that the Bible put that phrase in. He comes to his senses and says, I'll go back to my dad. And he comes back to the dad and he says to the dad, look, could you make me like one of your servants? I don't deserve to be your son. Or the dad just ignores him. Tells the servants, bring the robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals. This is great. My son is back. He was dead. He's now alive. He was lost. He's found. This is so great. What a wonderful story. But that's only half the story. Because they throw this big party and the older brother, who's still with the dad, he's out in the fields working hard. And he hears the party. And he calls some servants and says, yay, what's happening? He says, your brother's come back. And your dad's killed the fattened calf. I mean, that is lavish. And so the older brother is outraged. Now the father actually has to come out of the celebration. He refuses to come in. So the dad's got to go out. And of course the dad represents our Father in heaven. And our Father comes out to call us in. Will you come in? Look at the words of the older brother from Luke chapter 15, verse 29 to 30. Look, Dad, look. These many years I have served you. He's not acting like a son. He's behaving like a servant. He has the mindset and the mentality of a servant. I'm working here. And I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours, not my brother, the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. Exclamation mark. He is livid. Why? Because I'm working hard here. What am I getting? Nothing. And this son of yours has done nothing to deserve a party. He's done nothing to deserve coming into your house. And there he is entering into the fruit of your work, Father, to joll and eat a fattened calf and to have music and dancing. I deserve, because I've worked hard. No. Oh. And so the parable ends there. How will you respond? What's going to happen? Perhaps you feel like, well, I'm the older brother. I'm the rebel. I beg your pardon, the younger brother. I'm the rebel. Maybe you resonate with being the older brother. I work hard. I'm the legalistic one. I strive. Rebels, self-righteousness, older brothers, younger brothers, will we enter into God's rest? Would you say, no, I'm still not deserving to be your son. You can't throw me a party. I refuse. Or will you enter in to God's rest, because you don't deserve it? The work's finished. It's done. Will you be the older brother who realizes, I've been striving. I've been working damn hard to try and get your approval, God, to try and make myself right with you. Or will you enter into the finished work of God and thereby rest? The preacher kind of gets into our face a little bit here, doesn't he? So there's some hard stuff, and we need to do business with the Lord. I like preaching happy messages. I like preaching exciting. God's great. He's worthy of worship. But sometimes the text means, I got to go and do some work. I got to go and stand before God and say, help me to trust in you. I think I'm striving again. I think I'm working real hard here again. God, please help me to enter into your rest. So maybe you are here this morning and you are not, you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus. Maybe this idea of rest is resonating. You're saying, oh, I'm working so hard, and the offer of rest is here. If you would like to respond to that, it's as simple as giving your life away. You don't have to prove anything. You don't have to do anything. You can pray a simple prayer. Jesus, I admit that I've sinned against you. I've rejected you. I've worked real hard, and I give up. Thank you for the cross of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Please forgive me of my sin. Thank you for the offer of new life. I give my life to you. If you prayed that, it's so simple and yet so profound. And I want to encourage you, if you did pray that, please tell someone that you came with. Or please come and tell me. I'd love to hear it. Maybe you prayed that prayer. You've prayed that prayer before, but it feels like I just needed to pray it afresh. Tell someone. Tell someone. And if you are a follower of Jesus already, here's the word of encouragement from the text today. I know it said chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. I cut it right down. I think just verse 10. Not going to go on. The word of encouragement for us today is enter into God's finished work. Enter into the enjoyment of the finished work of the cross. Enter into the rest that it brings. And so I'd like to invite us to take communion. There's bread and there's juice at the back. If you go and fetch some of those and you come back to your seats, and then we'll take communion together.